Good morning again. I'm glad that you're here, that we have an opportunity to hear from what God has for us. Hey, dude. Make sure I don't step on that one. But we are excited. I've been going through the book of Joshua since we opened and have been enjoying my studies and being able to share what God puts on my heart. You know, it starts with my heart. If God doesn't change my heart with what I'm going to share on a Sunday morning, then it's kind of pointless for me to bring it. And so last week, as we were in Joshua 13, and we were looking at the assignment of all the tribes and what lands that they would get, God kind of put it on my heart to do a deeper dive into Israel as we looked at where they came from, where they now are today, and what is God's plan for Israel in the future, and how does that matter to us? And so I thought, well, let's take a pause for 1 week and do about a 30,000-foot flyover. This is not going to get into the nitty-gritty. This is going to just give us an overview of God's plan for Israel in the future. And so I hope that you enjoy it as much as I did. And so history, one of these pops up here. History is, Emma, you made that really tight. And so history, though this might be a little random, history is not. History is not random. History is his story. It is God's story. It is about his love to us and for us. And so as we look at God's word, Genesis to Revelation, God has been weaving one continuous plan, one thread, one red line that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And Israel sits right at the heart of it, right where God begins. Here's the good news. We're going to talk about Israel, but it includes you. God's plan includes us. And you can't tell the story of Israel without God's story of redemption. After all, that's what it's all about. And you can't tell God's story of redemption without the gospel. They go hand in hand. The two are woven together. And that's a good news for a lost and dying world. You see, history plus redemption equals the gospel. And that's what we're to do, is to share the gospel. So today I want to walk through the story from creation to Israel to Christ and to the future that is still to come. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear from you. May we be changed this morning because we have been in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big story of God's people is where we're going to start. And it starts with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it all started. And I think it even starts shorter than that. In the beginning, God. God has always been, he always will be, he's always with us. And so in the beginning, God, he made the world, he made a great world. It was perfect. Then we had the fall. Sin came into the world. There was shame, there was death, there was a curse placed upon humankind. But right there in the very beginning, God would whisper to us that there's hope. done yet. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3, the very first time that we see the gospel. It's not in the New Testament. It's right there in Genesis. You see, God promised a Savior who would crush the serpent's head. That's the first gospel. That's the first whisper of hope that we read in God's word. And it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We're going to move quick. So then there was Cain, and there was Abel, and we know that Cain killed Abel. Then there was Seth, and Seth would be the line that Noah would come from. The line is the promise, and it's preserved through him. Then we have the flood. We see the first judgment against mankind brought on by God. And we see Noah's son, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And again, God's people would be established through Shem. That's where the Semitic people come from. We hear the term anti-Semitic. It goes all the way back to Shem, that he was the beginning of the Semitic race. And so the Semitic people don't just include the Jews. It includes all the people who came through Abraham. Abraham had two sons, and he would establish the people of that region. They would be known as the Semitic people. So Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, a promise of land, descendants, and blessing for the nations. Here's what we read in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." We're going to see Israel's story, Israel's history unfold. And we see it unfold through the Exodus, through the conquest, through the kingdom, through the exile, through their return, their failure again and again. But God still loves his people. You see, the promised land is given, and we'll show the little map here that shows the land that was given to Israel. So this is the first part of the land that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh would ask for. This wasn't the land that God had promised. They got to this land and said, "Ooh, we like this, we're good. Can we have this land?" And Moses would grant them that land. Then we talked about the crossing the Jordan River and the destruction of Jericho right here. And then the rest of the land we'll see next week is assigned. And so we see Israel's promise and the land is given. And we get to the Old Testament and the closing with this warning. In the book of Malachi, if they will not repent, destruction will come. See, God loves us, but God is holy. He hates sin, and sin separates us from God. And so we see there that if they did not repent, destruction would come. Then we see 400 years of silence between the end of the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, the birth of Christ. There's 400 years of silence. It's not that there's nothing going on in the world. There's plenty going on in the world during those 400 years. So from the beginning, humanity has failed. But God's promises have never failed. But here's the good news. God's plan didn't stop with Israel's failure. You've always been part of God's plan. from the beginning of time, he says that you are part of his plan. And so we see God promised Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The gospel is for the nations, not just for Israel. It's for the world. Some of you may know the verse in the book of John, John chapter 3. If you've not memorized it, I encourage you to memorize that verse. It's probably the first verse I memorized as a child. And if you haven't had the opportunity to learn that, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And a lot of times when we memorize a verse, we tend to, and I taught years ago a class on scripture memorization. And the students would get up to say their verse, and they would say John 3:16 like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, now wait. Let's do that again, like you understand what you're saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, each of us are the whoever, believes in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And there's a difference, guys, between condemnation and conviction. See, condemnation comes from the enemy. Condemnation brings shame and guilt, isolation, feeling unworthy, feeling despair. But conviction is a gentle correction that God brings. It draws you to God, and it leads to repentance and restoration. And so when we think about Jesus dying for the whosoever, it reminds me of the choice that we make to follow Jesus. The gate might say on the outside, whosoever will may come. And that's God's invitation to us. Whosoever will may come. And you step through the gate and you look back at the gate and it says that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. So that conflict between being chosen, not being chosen. If you went through the gate, guess what? You were chosen before the foundations of the world. And when God says, whosoever will come, may come, he's talking to everyone, for God so loved the world. In Romans 11, we read that Israel's rejection opened the door for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. It was their rejection of the gospel, their rejection of Christ as the Messiah, that led to the gospel going to the Gentiles. We are those Gentiles. Paul said this, God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Israel is still part of his plan. Though they've rejected the Messiah, they are still part of his plan. From your side, it looks like you chose Christ. But in reality, it is Christ who has chosen us. But to understand God's plan, we need to look at Israel's journey from captivity to Christ. From captivity to Christ. Israel in Egypt, 400 years of slavery. Then God raised up Moses. The Exodus, the Red Sea, the wilderness, the conquest under Joshua as they went across the Jordan River. We've been looking at that. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah, the separation of northern Israel, southern Israel. A small remnant of Israel would return after they were taken captive. There was Roman rule. In 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. The Jews are scattered. 135 years after Christ, Israel is pushed out of their own land. The nation of Israel would disappear for 1900 years. There would still be a remnant in Israel, but the Israel we know today didn't exist. And you see, no other nation in history has ceased to exist for nearly 2,000 years. They've been scattered across the entire globe and then come back to their original homeland with their ancient language, their culture, their religion intact. Israel's rebirth in 1948 was truly a one-of-a-kind world history mark. Other nations like the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Hivites, when they were conquered or dispersed, they completely disappeared. Their identities dissolved into the nations around them, and yet Israel still exists today. The empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they conquered vast regions, but when their empires collapsed, their people were absorbed into others. For example, the Babylonians today don't exist as a people group. They were absorbed into the Persians and the Arabs. Jewish people, even though they were scattered after the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and then barred from Jerusalem, they would be preserved. Their scriptures, their Sabbath, their festivals, their Hebrew language, and their identity as a people of Abraham would return to the land where they are today. After nearly 1900 years, Jews began returning to the land. First of all, in the late 1800s, we know they became a nation again in 1948. But they left as a divided people. You remember we had northern Israel and southern Israel? That doesn't exist today. Today, if you look at the map, you can see there is no northern Israel. There's the southern and the northern, but they're not divided by tribes anymore. It's all Israel. There's the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, but they are one people residing in one land. You see, against all odds, Israel declared their independence on May 14, 1948. And within 5 hours, five nations would surround them. As you looked at that map, you can see Jordan, Syria, Egypt. Those nations would surround them and would attack them. But Israel would survive. Today, Hebrew is a living language. And Israel is home to over 7 million Jews that have returned to their homeland. It's biblical fulfillment. It's God's people returning. This uniqueness is exactly what God promised. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read that the Lord your God will gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. He will bring you back together again. In the book of Amos, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them. So they are now occupying that land. It's their land. It always has been their land. In Ezekiel 37, the story of the dry bones, God breathes life into Israel again, bringing them back from death to nationhood. In 1948, there were fewer than 30 messianic Jewish Christians in Israel. Today, there are tens of thousands, a sign that God is stirring their hearts and keeping his promise to bring his people back to himself. That's what God is doing In short, Israel's the only nation in U.S. human history to disappear for almost 2,000 years and return to their ancient homeland, exactly as Scripture said they would. It's prophecy fulfilled. It's prophecy given. It's prophecy fulfilled. But then when we had the Holocaust, from 1933 to 1945, the darkest hour, 6 million Jews murdered, yet out of the ashes, we would see in 1948. Holocaust was pre-1948. 6 million Jews would die. And out of that, the nations would say to Israel, you deserve to have your land back. And their land would be granted, and they would return back to Israel. Did God cause the Holocaust? No. No, evil men driven by hatred for Israel and for God would cause that Holocaust. Did God allow it in his sovereignty? Yes. If we believe that God is sovereign, and we do, that he's over all things, then we have to accept that when bad things happen, God is still in control. Did God use it to move history towards his promises? He did. See, the Holocaust prepared the way for the rebirth of Israel in 1948, fulfilling prophecy about the regathering of the Jewish people. God never delights in human suffering. The human suffering that's occurring all around us does not delight God. But he is sovereign over history. Even in humanity's darkest hour, God's promises still stand. The Holocaust was meant to wipe out the Jewish people. But out of its ashes, God brought the rebirth of Israel, a living testimony that his word cannot and will not fail. 1967, Israel is attacked again. Again, those nations that surround them decide they're going to invade Israel. They're going to wipe them off the map. And if you know of the Six-Day War, in 6 days, Israel would beat those foes. And you know what they did on the seventh day? They rested. I love that. 6 days, they defeated the enemy. God protected them, and on the seventh day, they rested. You see, our captivity is not Egypt or other countries or other peoples. Our captivity is in sin. Sin is what holds us captive. Jesus said this, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. The Old Testament ends in a curse. We shared that. But the New Testament, at the end of the book of Revelation, ends with grace. It says this, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We live in the time of grace. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we are no longer slaves to sin. You see, when we receive Christ, he gives us the freedom to not sin. Do we still mess up? Do we still sin? We do. But Christ empowers us to overcome sin, to overcome temptation. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says this, but God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin, it's what we just talked about. We're set free from sin. No longer are we controlled by the flesh. We should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You see, sin enslaves. Chains bind. But Jesus doesn't just loosen the grip. He breaks it. He shatters it. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You see, the people of Israel were held captive many different times. And God would set them free. They'd go right back to their old ways. But when we receive Christ, we are freed indeed from that. We're full of grace and truth. John 10:10 says this, that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says this, I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The law showed our need for a Savior. Jesus fulfilled that need, full of grace and truth, which leads us to the future. So what's still to come for Israel? Israel's future is God's story. The future restoration under the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12. Israel will recognize the one they pierced. Here's what it says. And I will pour out the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him who grieves for a firstborn. Isaiah 35 talks about the highway of holiness. It says that there will be a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy. On their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. You see, God is making a way for the people to return. The things that have been keeping them from Christ will be removed, and they will see the Messiah. Ezekiel 37 through 39. God will restore his people. He will defend them in the last days. There's still another battle for Israel to win. Zechariah 12, they will look on him who they pierced and mourn. Romans 11, 26, as Paul writes, one day all Israel, how many? All Israel will be saved. Revelation chapter 20, Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Satan is defeated, and there will be final judgment. We win. The enemy will be defeated. God's promises are sure. What he began, he will finish. In Israel, in the nations, and in us. See, Israel's story is the world's story. It's the story of creation, the fall, the flood, redemption, and restoration. God never has abandoned his people. That's rest for us because he won't abandon us. From your side, it looks like you chose him. From God's side, you realize you were always part of his plan. The gate's open. whosoever will may come. The invitation is for you. My hope and my desire in God calling us to plant Skyview Fellowship Church is that we would help to equip and train people to go out into their community, to go to their neighbors, to go to their schools, to go to their restaurants, wherever you go, and share the gospel. See, the world would say it's doom and gloom, that it's a lost and dying world. Do we even want to raise our families in what we see today, what we see on the news, what we hear? It's a little scary, remembering that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But one of my favorite passages is in John 14. It's a part of the last night before Christ is going to be crucified. He's told his disciples, his followers, that he's going to die, that he will be in the grave. They share communion together, the first communion. And Jesus would say to them, and he says to us in troubling times, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas would say to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And here's Jesus' words to Thomas, to the disciples, and to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, think about it. Israel, that little tiny country, is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of Israel. And within Jerusalem, there's the Temple Mount at the center of Jerusalem. And in the Holy Temple, we find the Holy of Holies is at the very center of it all, where God's presence dwells. Jesus would say this, when you see these things begin and take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So keep your eyes on the signs of the time. Keep your eyes on the sky view, because our redemption is closer than ever. The Old Testament closes, as we said, with judgment. If you don't repent, destruction will come. That's still true today. If you don't go through that gate that Jesus invites us to and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light, he is that gate. He is the way for us to receive eternal life. If you don't accept that invitation, you're in store for judgment. God doesn't choose for anyone to go to hell. It's a choice that we make. Going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes will have everlasting life. You see, the Old Testament closes with that judgment. Destruction is coming. Israel's history proves it. Try as you might, we cannot keep the law. None of us can. But Jesus steps onto the scene and says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. That's the difference. He didn't throw out the law. He fulfilled the law. Where Israel failed and where we failed, Jesus succeeds. He lived the life we couldn't live. He took the penalty, death, that we deserved. So the New Testament doesn't end with a curse. It ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see, the law shows that we have a need for Jesus, and Jesus fulfills that need. He is full of grace and truth. That's the story of the gospel. That's the gospel that started way back in the book of Genesis. I think that there was three things that God called of his people in Israel. One was to bring us his written word. Genesis to Revelation. Every book, Genesis to Revelation, was written by a Jewish author. Every book. They succeeded. Check that one off. They did well in under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in providing us with God's word. They were also called to give us Jesus through Abraham and his descendants, through David, his descendants. We would see that Jesus would come. Check that one off. They did what they were supposed to do. But the third thing that they were supposed to do was they were supposed to take the gospel out to the nations. They never received the Messiah. Without the Messiah, there's no gospel. And so they failed. And that's where Paul talks about that the gospel went to the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected the gospel. One day they will receive the Messiah. But for today, the responsibility lies on us to take the gospel to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends. To Emmett, Jim County, Idaho, and beyond is what we are called to do. Take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's what we are called to do. In the book of Matthew, and I'll close with this, in chapter 5, Jesus is talking, and he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," they were the ones who walked through the community, had their beautiful robes on, had their tassels, had all of the things that made them set apart. And so he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that could almost leave you thinking that we could be good enough. I think Trump thought he might be good enough here recently. That if he saves enough people, he might even get into heaven. That is not the way we get to heaven. And so in that chapter, when Jesus says, exceed that of the Pharisees, then he goes on to talk about things that we say, things that we do, things that we think that separate us from God. It's called sin. Sin always separates us from God. After talking about those sins, and he lists verse after verse after verse, then he says, therefore, right? When you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to look back and see what is that therefore, therefore? You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, the standard that God would set for us is perfection. Be ye perfect. We can't do that. And that leaves us with a problem. We want to receive that gift of eternal life. We want to enter in through that gate that says, whosoever will may come. That's what we want. We can't do it on our own. Jesus would solve our problem by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and purchasing a place in heaven for us. And after 3 days, he would rise from the grave. And now he offers us the free gift of eternal life. That's what he offers to you. That's what he offers to me. That's what he offers the people of Israel. And all we have to do is say yes and receive it. It's not a matter of being condemned. It's a matter of listening to the Holy Spirit and realizing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all you have to do, is say yes to Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's not another way. It's not Jesus and. It's not work our way to Jesus. It's not clean up myself before I come to Jesus. No, he says, come as you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your invitation that says, whosoever may come. That you died for the whole world, that we might be saved. It started with Israel. It's coming to us. It will go back to Israel. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, I pray today they would give their life to you. That they would simply say, Jesus, I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Secure my place in heaven with you forever.